Just so you'll know, and Marty can clean this up if this is incorrect, the baptism went so fast that our planning is a little off. So you may get out early today, but I think the children will still be in Sunday school until they've hit their marks. So if you could just be patient, they'll get out of there at an appropriate moment. Welcome to the King's Chapel. We're so glad to have all of you here this morning. We've begun a series we call One, because the intent of it is to encourage us all in relationship, in employment, in marriage, to be one with Christ and to be purveyors, to be the salespeople, the forward guard of those that believe that God is a God of appropriate unity, that the Lord Jesus said that he wished we were all one, even as he and the Father were one. There would, and the Holy Spirit, there's a kind of tri-unity in the Godhead. There's a fellowship there where that is more than hand and glove and beyond explanation, but it is wondrous, and it's good, and it's holy, and it's healthy, and it pictures for us a good marriage, a good baseball team, a good, you name it, group of people and how to get together. And some of the clues to this are in this passage. Because we come to a town, which I've gone over historically, that was an amazing town and a central town in the world as it existed at that time. But it was filled with complexity, very similar to the America we see at this moment. Everyone having a different philosophy. The debaters of the age gathered in Grecian towns to expound on their latest thoughts or their latest sophistry, the idea of argumentative wisdom, throwing out an idea, getting in a battle over it, just having at it. That culture could take this, arguing on a street corner somewhere. It got to the point where certain speech makers, and you'll see this kind of pointed to within the 1 Corinthians, certain guys, they would be near a stadium, and the stadium would be filled for games that all the people went to for entertainment. And the stadium would empty out to hear this guy stand on a corner and expound in the most amazing musical sounds and cadences one could even imagine. It was captivating entertainment. It was the TV, the Netflix, the DVD of the day. And so it was common to think that those that were really good at what they did and wise were eloquent. And Paul goes, that's not who I am, and that's not what I present. And ultimately, he'll say, I present a man on a cross. I'm tempted to do this with you. Are the scriptures up there? You see, here, let's those of you that want to, I hate to be bossed around by some guy on a stage somewhere. Let me just stop there. There's a lesson there. Whoever teaches is worthy and will have a stricter judgment in life. What I do, I need to back up with sound words based on the Bible, and then God, I ask him to give me the character to say anything to you, and I'm humbled at this. But let's just read this together. If we could, I think it would be helpful. We'll at least try it this week, those of you that want to. And I'll read it in a kind of, again, cadenced way. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we'll stop there. It is the power of God. Now, when I coached, I said endlessly, repetition is the mother of knowledge. I'm in a class every Sunday morning where brighter men than I and women are sitting there. I personally am like Abraham Lincoln a little bit. It said he had a very hard time remembering things. But if he rehearsed it over and over again, his mind was like a steel plate. And if it got on there, he kept that forever. That's kind of the way my mind works. Weird, long-term memory and associations are the way I work. But one way to grow in Christ, or in any way, any sport, any activity, violin, is to memorize, or at least to meditate, to think, to say things over and over again. We just had a moment of unity. We were all on the same page, just for a moment. Let me go over this again. Paul called by the will of God, and I'll start here in about verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers. He's dealing with a church with conflicts between people, and you'll remember, they all wear their hat, we'll say, of their theological idol. In the day, I belong to Cephas, I belong to Paul, I belong to Christ, I belong to the mighty orator Apollos. And Paul comes in and says, in essence, what are you talking about? What are you doing? Because Chloe, we're not sure who Chloe was. We suspect she was a Christian. She was either from Ephesus, an amazing town in that era, or Corinth. She and her people had heard there was terrible quarreling going on in the apple of God's eye, his church. And part of it had to do with this kind of idolatry of men. In essence, worship of men, worship of the ability to speak, worship of some certain talents, and they were dividing. Now, what Christ likes to do is bring unity, not uniformity. We must have truth when all is said and done. If God says it, he means it. And so as far as we can glean from his word the concrete foundational truths of Scripture, we do not yield on those. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, etc. One famous theologian, it may have been Augustine, said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, charity. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, charity. In local churches, I think because of self-esteem issues, if a man or woman reads a certain passage or listens to a certain teacher and thinks they glean some truth, which may be unique to that teacher. In other words, it is not the commonly held understanding of Holy Writ. Then they can stand up in the middle of the congregation and tell everyone the way it is because they heard their latest radio teacher. But they've caught the wrong fish. They bought into the wrong idea set. And that was probably happening all over Corinth at this time. So the way to resolve that is through correct authority. It has to do with trusting leadership and seeing that they also are willing to discuss and to think, to be flexible, to compromise on non-essentials, but on essentials, they take a stand. Hence the persecution of the early church and their deaths as they would not offer a pinch of incense to the emperor as God because there was only one true God. And that's who they belong to. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. Use that in your home. Use that in your marriage. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. And agreement there, the Greek, I understand, means say the same thing. Understand the same way. When we don't all agree, and I can bring up the subjects we will never agree on, then we just relax. and have a certain flexibility. We enjoy the meditation of it and the depth, but ultimately certain things will never be resolved until we look straight into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we will know as we are known by him. I appeal to you, all of you agree, in that there be no divisions among you. No divisions among you, but that you be united. You know, all these teams, Manchester United, Leeds United, DC United. What's the point of that? I'm not really asking the question, am I? But what's the point of that? There is no coach that doesn't understand that a team with divisions will fall apart. A kingdom divided against itself, Lincoln quoted during the Civil War, cannot stand. He demanded, prayed for, and believed in a union of his people, even though horrible bloodshed went on. We won't discuss that. The complexities are far beyond my weak ability to expound. But the fact of the matter is, to keep a marriage together requires coming to a place of unity. To keep a team together, they have to trust the coach that he has their best interests in mind. He actually knows something, and often he will listen if you have a better idea than he does. United in the same mind and the same judgment, because it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. There's a pastor whose name is Bob Russell. He's written a number of wonderful books. He's a very common guy. He's a basketball player from Pennsylvania. Went off to Bible school. 22, he was asked to pastor a church, barely hung on by his nails. He was asked to pastor another church in Louisville, Kentucky, that was meeting in the basement of a home. Oh my goodness, what an honor. Let's walk into a basement of a home. But it was a job. He felt led by the Spirit of God to go there, and things went well for a while, and then everything came apart. And I think I told the story last week, but there was terrible division in his church. But his leadership held together, and they gently dealt with the wayward people and were able to bring unity to the church when it was about the size, about 350 people. Well, some 35 years later, it was roughly 20,000 people. Now, numbers do not necessarily beauty make. I have been to churches that got to 12,000 with some of the most horrendously immoral leadership you can imagine. That's why we need to be one in essentials and know the word. A friend of mine and I and my pastor went to a conference, 5,000 people, dancing, singing, carrying on. We saw things from this wonderful area we live in, this culture. I love this culture. You guys are better than you think you are. In other words, there is a certain appropriate, I don't mean this politically, conservatism here. It's a different place. Where we went, there was lewd dressing in the church. It was all about dances. It was all about gathering kids through what are carnal methods. And my friend and I were there. God has used him in a worldwide way, the guy I went with and our pastor. And we saw stuff that we didn't think was right, but there were 5,000 people there that would have thought we were crazy. And we went to our boss and said, there's something wrong here. And his heart was broken. His leadership, in a sense, was being questioned, but he was man enough to be flexible. He never took us back to that group. That was the center of groups of churches nationwide. Ultimately, that church grew to 12,000 people, and then both the leaders went down in adultery. It wasn't right. There were not essentials that were unified. In Corinth, there was immorality in the church. There are basically three things that take churches or any group apart: false teaching, false coaching, false bad administrative management. They don't know what they're doing. The goals and objectives are incorrect. Then there are divisive people, people that are endlessly critical and will never let up, never. That's a problem. And then the third thing is sexual immorality. I believe I haven't experienced this in my coaching world, but in my business world, you do, and it builds distrust. And we don't get away with anything. People are watching me every moment of my life almost. That's the truth. And well, they should. And if I go south in that area, I should be no longer standing in this pulpit.
because I'm not healthy and I'm not helpful. It's not that God doesn't love me or hates me forever, but we need as a people to repent and draw close to him every single day and suffer the fearless moral inventory that I believe Scripture demands. It's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Melanie and I had, at least a day of quarreling. She has two medical procedures coming forward. And Melanie, don't worry, I'm not going to give the whole story, but pray for her. She is going to get a new knee. We didn't know that till just a few days ago. We were going to get her foot fixed, and certain physical things happen that mean she'll have to have an artificial knee replacement. Now, don't concern yourself with that. Here's where I'm going. That's real, very concrete. And we were divided on the way of approaching that. You're throwing some accusations back and forth. There's division going on. There's intellectual foment leading to, I don't agree with that. No, that's not the approach. That's not the way we should do things. And of course, she's scared and I'm scared. I'm weak and I don't want her to be hurt, right? So we go through this and we accuse each other of selfishness and vanity and 1,000 things. Yeah. No, at our house, we just get in a circle every day and pray together. That's all that ever happens, okay? Okay, yeah. The elders know better about me. But we had this countervailing, this fight back presence of the Holy Spirit in the most wonderful way to know that he was with us. We were seeking the Lord for his purpose, and although divided at that moment, we had to go forward in some form of unity. The next morning, Melanie wakes up. She thinks, why don't we do things this way? Situation resolved. Peace came to the house. Now, how did that work? We were utterly committed to one another as the one another's of Christians should be. Utterly. I mean no criticism to anyone that's been through awful divorce. I've seen some of you go through it. I, in a spiritual sense, have been through a divorce, not with a marriage, but with another church. I know the pain. I know sometimes there's nothing you can do about what happens. But while you're in the fight, you must do everything you can to be extremely humble, to not be proud, even if your partner is an unbeliever, to pray for them and to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is here. He's giving us a picture of division and craziness, and it's serious. He's already written, we think, or somewhere in this process, he has written a horribly painful letter. He's written things weeping. He's thinking the work that God has brought him to do is coming apart. That's somehow sometimes how preachers feel. They're not sure they're doing the right thing. They're sure they're not adequate, and stuff is happening in the church. So how do we provide a protective barrier, protective shield to keep that from happening? Well, I think the same way Melanie and I do. First of all, I'm committed. Not in my own flesh and my own strength, but the Spirit of God builds in me a thing that says, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. One man was fighting the Lord. He was a man of God. And he felt the Holy Spirit said to him, Bob, you and I are incompatible, and I do not change. You and I are incompatible, and I do not change. So by the grace of God, by the strength that he gives, do not be abused, do not be beaten, and any number of things are absolutely verboten and unacceptable in a marriage. But if it's different over opinions or what you like to eat or a billion minor foxes that come in and rob the vineyard of your marriage, I'm not leaving. And we have 50 years to get this right. Do not say that in your own strength, but beseech the Lord of harvest, the mighty God, to come alongside you and give you strength to do the right thing. What I mean, Paul says in verse 12, is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Now, Paul went through everything for the sake of his Lord and Master. But he was not the promised Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, who had no sin whatsoever and was destroyed by sinful men.
And he goes on, here's where I get the title. It's not too creative or clever. But it says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Some who know Greek better than I, and I know very little, say there is a possibility that is he's expressing this extremely emotionally at this point. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's kind of saying, are you kidding? Hopefully he's restrained more than I would be. Are you kidding me? Or as they say, really? In the name of Paul? How many of you will come up here this morning and be baptized in the name of Bill? How about Mickey Mouse? Will that work for you? What is baptism all about? It is becoming one with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, ascension, resurrection, and his soon coming again. That's what it is. It is identifying with wonder and in some spiritual sense being joined into it. The baptism that is more important is the one where we're baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. You belong to him. You die to self, you live unto God because of a power resident in you that is a gift of grace. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? So that no one may, I thank God, he says, I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. He mentions two people. I just want to say, I don't want to do a long thing on this. We do not believe in baptismal regeneration. Now, most of you don't know what that is. I don't want to bring up too much controversy, but we are not flexible here on this. Baptism, in a spiritual sense, saves you in the sense that it parallels to what Christ has done for you. It is an outward and visible symbol of what Christ has already done in you. When famous preacher was with a man who had been a reprobate, a drunk, I think perhaps a wife beater. And he goes to the hospital, and this guy has resisted the call of God his whole life. Shaking his face, his short little arm, too short to box with God in God's face. And he comes to the end of his life and he says, preacher, I give up. I'm asking God to forgive me. I want to receive Christ. Will you pray for me? Of course, the pastor was glad to pray for him, even though he knew the pain the man had caused. And he prayed for them right there. And the guy died, if I understand the story right, in a very short period of time later, in moments. Will we see him in heaven? Well, he wasn't baptized, Bill. He was baptized into the body of Christ. Just so you're ever confronted with that idea, and there are a host of scriptures to back up what I'm saying, you are not saved by the interposition of water with your body. We are saved by faith through grace plus nothing. And if we're like the thief on the cross saying, Master, Rabbi, you know, receive me into your heavenly kingdom. Jesus said, this day you will meet me in paradise, or words to that effect, without any water baptism. Let's continue. Gives you something to think about. Paul says, I thank God, strange, but I think it's helpful. I baptize none of you except Crispus and Gaius. See, there was this cult of hero worship. And then you'll see how he's speaking to an amanuensis, which is a note taker, a guy that's writing for you. You can see that he's walking around in the sentence structure. You can see it up there on the board. He says, so no one may say that I'm baptized in my name. And then he goes, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. He remembers. He doesn't rewrite the thing on the parchment, which would be extremely difficult. He goes, I did. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach good news, to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom. The whole culture admired eloquent wisdom. He's there in Greece, and he's saying, I'm bringing you something else. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, that's all the scripture I'm going to use this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit. The outline of what I'm going to say and some of the stories are from Pastor Bob Russell of Louisville Church, a little more experienced man than I am. I heard what he had to say at one point, but before he said it, I asked myself if I know. Just think, do you know what are the three most
divisive things in a church. See if I can remember them again. Just think about it. And I thought to myself, after 40 years of doing this, I thought of three things. No one had taught them to me. They were the exact same three things he talked about. It was false teaching. It was divisive people and sexual immorality. False teaching, divisive people, and sexual immorality. Now, he's going to speak to more than those, because he would contend that the reason Southeast Christian is a notable work is because it was Christ's church. It wasn't his. Never. Never. He says it is important to maintain a spirit of harmony. Does that mean we put on fake plastic smiles everywhere we go and act really cultish? No. It is a heart desire for unity with your wife, with people at the office, if it's possible, everywhere you go. You don't just get out there and say things that offend people because you're proud and you're intellectual and you're sharp and you can break them like a twig. No. That's self-worship. It's a gentility of spirit to create harmony. So he comes at these four things, in his case, he uses to kind of broaden this spectrum, to promote a unity in churches and a harmonious spirit. And to have harmony in a church, you need harmony among the leadership. The other night we were with the deacons, the elders and deacons of the church gathered together. Their wives were not there, but they were there in spirit. I tell you, without fear of contradiction by any wise person, that you have gentle and loving elders here in your church and wonderful, loving deacons. A new person came to our church recently. It was just the grace of God. It is Jesus. But he says, I've been to big churches. He said, you have love here in this place. He sensed a certain unity that you all bring. You've trusted us. Thank you. You don't trust and should not trust everything we say and do, and we will make mistakes. But I can tell you, you have very fine, honorable, and biblical people leading you here, both as elders, deacons, small group leaders, all over it. It's a thing of beauty. In reverse order, fourth thing first, false teaching. I don't want to dwell on this too much. In this era, we don't seem to... I'm not exposed to false teaching as much as I used to be. Most of the churches and people I associate with are fairly sound in doctrine. But many years ago, there were movements that were, you know, name it and claim it. I say this. God is bound by some contractual arrangement that they gleaned out of Scripture to do what I say. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says if our prayer lines up with the will of God and it's not about our own selfishness, that's the kind of prayer the Lord may graciously answer. But we are not God. End of story. I will not dwell on that. And that's not my point. That's a false teaching. Then there was a time where the leader of a church was, people were basically to bow and scrape before him. It was called, they didn't mean it. It started out in some pure and loving sense, but it went off track. The pastors, you washed their cars and you got them a BMW. I mean, forgive me, I know everyone in this room thinks this is absurd, right? It is absurd. But to kids coming out of college at that time, that was okay. Somehow they were trying to find their way in a crazy world, and they loved what they heard of Christ, but then they had these people with carnal motives somehow, or confused motives, or deluded motives, and false teaching infected them. Many, thank God, the movement doesn't exist anymore as I know it, although it could, again, a strong-willed person can take charge of people's lives, and there are ugly stories to be told there, which I will not tell. But false doctrine can take a church apart. We have seen, I don't even want to name them, the denomination I came out of has utterly fallen apart. And dear Christians have actually long-term been strengthened by separating from another part of some other entity that is not the Church of Jesus Christ, I'll just say it, not that I can tell, with lesbian priestesses, men marrying men, and this is being sanctified, I can tell you without a shred of doubt, you can put me on a stake and burn me. That's wrong for time and eternity. For time and eternity. That is false doctrine. And if it comes here to this house, it will be gently repudiated once, twice, and then the person putting forward will have to leave because you're not really part of the family. Sorry, that's what a dad does. It's what a principal does. That's what a colonel does. That's what a good attorney does at the practice. Divisive people with false ideas, injurious ideas, have to be separated in some way. Painful to note, but it had to happen. At Russell's church, he had groups of elders that would go into, and they were called restoration people, probably into terribly broken marriages. Maybe something nightmarish had happened. And they had to lovingly, it was a painful ministry. People want to, I want to be an elder. And I say, do you want to be an elder? I said, it's painful. We have to talk to people privately about leaving the church if they won't stop doing this particular activity, something adulterous. It's a major activity. It's not the little faults and foibles of the day, although they all can contribute to an end game that is very painful and horrible. But we have to go to them and say, brother, we love you so much. Stop doing this. And if after being reproved once or twice, then they have to leave. Why? Oh, you're cruel. You're heartless. This is kind of the cultural thing. No, we're not. We're loving parents. A parent that loves his child loves them with all the warmth in the world and then limits their liberty to do evil. I do not let my children punch each other in the face. I gently separate those that are fighting and crazy and say, this will not stand. When they lied, we learned from Susanna Wesley that we would not corporally punish them. I mean, when they did wrong, we would not corporally punish them in any way if they would just tell us the truth and repent of the behavior. False teaching is something that has to be confronted. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Ephesus, I know that after I leave, savage wolves, and they're here in the culture now, will come in among you who will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Think straight. Think clean. Draw away from every sinful practice by the grace of God. Ask him for help. I know you can't do it yourself, but he can, and I think we should let him. And then trust the truth that is in Jesus Christ. You see, the power of the cross is to look to what he's like. He said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. That's who you follow. That's what it. And what do we have up there on the cross? I see a crucified man. I see a man in weakness. I see a man who's given everything for other people. You want your marriage to work? Put on the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be a great leader? I watched General Mattis the other day. Some say he's a great leader. I don't know. I assume he's a Christian. I don't know. His eyes are like dragged. He's our new Secretary of Defense. Through what he's been through, he is noted as a soldier's soldier. He goes to the trenches and the front lines when no other general officer will. And everybody knew it. But you see a man who has been through everything and his physical self describes it. That's what we see on the cross. That's who Jesus is. I'm strong in my family. Honey, you'll do what I ask you to do. It's just the way it's going to be. Does that look like that man? Does it look like him? Well, what do you want me to do? Just be weak and powerless? Yes. That he might be exalted. That he might be powerful in you. That your spouse who's in disagreement and off kilter and wrong is moved on by the Holy Spirit to change her idea because it's in her best interest, not to just pick on the females. The male of the species, you know, can be much worse. But there's not a person in this room who has been addicted to drugs that doesn't know they can't get themselves out of the problem. Only he can get them out. And it comes with an ultimate humbling, saying, I can't do anything. I hang with him. Be on your guard, he says. False teachers, Pastor Russell says, must be corrected early. You have to go to them. You have to do
what you have to do. There were people in the early church that said you had to be circumcised, and a physical action made in your body to show that you were the covenant people, that you were God's people under the old understanding of things. There was a new liberty, a new freedom that came in Jesus Christ, and so you didn't have to be circumcised to be part of his family. No. Not baptized, not circumcised. You receive by faith the Lord Jesus. But there were those legalists who were trying to be justified by the law, not by grace, and they were creating a firestorm in the church. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with other believers, to go up to Jerusalem and see what the apostles and elders had to say about this question, because false teachers were coming in and drawing people after themselves, as Paul had said. The leaders in Antioch, there was long debate, there was thought, but they were good men who were bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus. And they said, what is the best thing to do for this people? And they said, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Just give up sexual immorality, which is rampant in these cultures. Don't fornicate. And also don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, because it stumbles your brother. Give up your right. I don't want to do that teaching. It's too long and cumbersome for this moment. But the idea is, if something hurts your brother, you just don't do it. I think that's what the man on the cross would think and say. In fact, I know it. The people that were dividing over this heard the message from the leadership, loving, humble leadership, thoughtful in Antioch, and they read their edict and were glad for its encouraging message. Harmony was restored and the church continued to grow. So there's one thing that's troublesome, for sure, false teaching. Then a legalistic spirit. Some say that liberals, theological liberals, want to change everything. But the legalists refuse to change anything. The legalist has no tolerance for disagreement. Proposed change is always seen as a threat to stability. You're shaking up my world. I'm uncomfortable with what you're doing. Well, my grandmother and grandfather always did it this way. If what you're talking about is a biblical principle, do not move your feet. But honestly, if it's your preference, I like to sing the old rugged cross every week with a kazoo and an auto harp, you know. I love it too. Let's hum it together. But you've got to there not set your feet in concrete, but think about others and see that that's not the gospel point. Personal preference. You name the thing. One church had this problem. This is more in the South. I don't think we deal with it as much here. Maybe I'm wrong. You guys probably have broader experience than I do. But a church wanted to have a fellowship hall. And that was eating on the church, sacred church property. Oh my gosh. So some rose up and said, we will not do that. We will not have that. So they built the hall across the street and would walk across a dangerous street to get there because of a rigid, legalistic spirit that had nothing to do with anything. The early church broke bread all the time everywhere. Some people had problems with having a basketball court built at the end of their building. Now, you can see where this could be a fight somehow. I belong to the non-basketball people. I belong to the basketball people. What do you do with that? Well, They compromised, you know. They did the right thing. They allowed only one basket attached to the church. What? You know, I mean, it's just silly on the face of it. I'm not making the point of basketball, but I can just tell you that certain rigidities will keep our 16-year-olds from Jesus Christ when you have people out there talking to them every day. And I've done this. I used it as outreaches. I would go into impoverished neighborhoods and start soccer things or basketball things or whatever it was, just to get the people out, just to have a bridge ministry to tell them about Jesus. Paul was a tent maker. Maybe he should have stopped making tents because there was monetary gain involved in it so that he wouldn't relate to the other tent. You know, it's preposterous. There's a simplicity and a flexibility in Christ. It's not just about rules and regulations. It's about goodness and kindness, and remember this word, and I will repeat it next week, flexibility. I've had the privilege of watching Bill Holloway and Phyllis. They're the greatest, but I get watch Bill more often, and he's in a room, and
He's a brilliant man, and he's in a room there, and somebody puts out some kind of statement, and Bill will go like this and think about it quickly and gently, flexibly deal with the issue. That's why he's a leader. I wish I had that gift. I'm a little more rigid than you are, my brother, my hackles will get up if you touch my sacred cows. But I know that's not right. I know it's not right, and God's helping me. Is he helping you? In your marriage, are you fighting over stuff that's just absurd? In the big picture, she's hurt my respect. Well, I understand that. We should love and respect each other. But first of all, we look to the cross. Legalistic spirit. We'll continue at this point next week. But let me just recap. It's not about your favorite Bible teacher. It's not about the childhood musical style you dealt with. It's not a church where they never allowed a piano in because that was unholy. Ma'am, stop chewing the gum. That is definitely sinful. And oh my gosh, you ladies wearing long pants today rather than skirts. I'm troubled. I mean, this is difficult. Not knowing that in some cultures to wear skirts is totally unholy. There are all kinds of things we have to work through flexibly that are not central to the gospel or central to the way, the truth, and the life. Let me just end on this. The other day, I had the privilege of talking to an Islamic man about Jesus. And we entered into a theological discussion. It was my privilege to be put in the place. And this is not going to end up with me winning, by the way, because it's not really about winning. And we started to talk about things, and then it got into the Trinity, certain cardinal things with the Islamic people. And I said, friend, I'm kind of in a trap here. I said, Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's not about your list of characters. It's about him. He's like, and he talked about that, and he expounded in a gentle way about where he was coming from. And I realized we could get in a food fight over the theological issues, but I asked the Lord to give me an idea, and just remember this, it'll help you. Oftentimes it's not the pride of argumentation or knowledge or intellectual empowerment that win the fight. It's your testimony. I said, look, friend, all I know is I was the grossest of sinners. I was a mess, but a power came into me and upon me from Jesus Christ, and he filled me with his Holy Spirit and made me a different kind of person. And I said, can I simply pray for you? And an Islamic man prayed with me. And what name did I use as I was praying? The name that's above every name, the name to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess the name of Jesus Christ. And he's there, and he had his eyes closed, and we're praying, and there's no dramatic ending here except to say he opened. I prayed for his situation, which was desperate, with eyes of hope and light. Pray for him. I don't want to tell you his name. But we've asked God to meet him. And he was smiling at the end of the prayer. You are the light of the world. And you're not going to win them with rigidity. You're not going to win them with bad doctrine. You're going to win them by being just like the man who hung on a cross for you. Father, we thank you for your kindness in sending your son. We don't belong to Paul. We're not baptized in the name of Bill, Lord, but we're baptized in the name of Jesus. Lord, when we're in a fight, in a battle, inflexible, help us to see the man who did not offer a word of argument to the authorities as he was tortured and killed. Express your power and your glory through us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.